Loneliness is defined as sadness because one has no friends or company. Despair is defined as the complete loss or absence of hope. Frustration is defined as the feeling of being upset or annoyed, especially because of an inability to change or achieve something. An aggravation, an intensification of a negative quality or aspect. Those four words play in every time you start to feel that your prayer is unanswered. Those four words define how a person feels inside when their prayer is unanswered. You become lost and full of despair, and you become lonely and frustrated and aggravated. Because I've all heard this many times, and I'm sure you have as well. Sometimes it's as if God is not listening. Say amen. That's a tough one to admit to. And as a pastor, I'm not supposed to say those words, but on occasion, I have thought, are you really listening to me? Do you hear me? Why am I going through this? God has His own way. Cheryl Waltingham Stewart writes this story, and I love this story. And I have searched forever for this story. I only ever heard it once. And in preparation for this sermon, I was racking my brain and burning up a computer trying to find it. And I got aggravated. And I got frustrated. And I was in despair because I was about to beat my computer on the corner of the table. And I leaned back for a minute and I said, all right, if I'm supposed to find it, you just let it show itself up. And a minute later it did. And I love this story. It's called The Carpenter's Gift. Grandpa Nebakin loved life, especially when he could play a trick on somebody. And at those times, his large Norwegian frame would shake with laughter while he feigned innocent surprise, exclaiming, oh, forevermore. But on a cold Saturday in downtown Chicago, God played a trick on Grandpa. You see, he worked as a carpenter. That was his specialty. He worked with wood, loved to build woods, and on this particular day, he volunteered to build crates that would hold clothes that his church was sending to an orphanage in China. When he finished building the crates, he helped pack them full of clothing and load them on trucks that would take them to the shipping docks. He felt so good that he could contribute to this project, even in the smallest of ways. On his way home, he reached into his shirt pocket for his glasses to find that they were gone. Gone. He mentally replayed his earlier actions about what had happened. The glasses had slipped out of his pocket, he surmised, unnoticed, and had fallen into one of the crates. His brand spanking new glasses were headed to China. Now, you understand that this was in the Great Depression. And glasses were not just a luxury, but a need, but everything was expensive. And the glasses that he had just got cost him $20. Grandpa had six children to pay for, and $20 was a lot of money to have to spend, but he knew he would have to do it. He was upset at the thought of having to buy another pair, and as he went along his way, he cried out to God saying, it's not fair. He told God this as he drove home in frustration. I've been very faithful in my giving of my time and my work and my money to you, and now you go and do this to me. It's not fair. Several months later, the director of the Chinese orphanage came to speak at Grandpa's small church. He began by thanking people for their faithfulness in supplying all that they had to the orphanage. He said, but most of all, he said, I must thank you for the glasses that you sent last year. You see, the communists had just swept through the orphanage and destroyed everything, including my glasses. I was quite desperate. Even if I had the money, there was simply no way to replace them. My co-workers and I were in prayer about this situation. Then your crates arrived, And when my staff removed the covers, they found a pair of brand new glasses lying on top. The missionary had paused long enough to let his words sink in. Then, still gripped with the wonder of it all, he continued. He said, "Folks, when I tried the glasses on, it was as though they had been custom made just for me. I want to thank you for your thoughtfulness and generosity." The congregation listened, pleased about the miraculous glasses, but they thought that he surely must have their church mixed up with another because they didn't send them to him. He went on to talk about how without the glasses, days were hard. He had headaches and was unable to focus. And these glasses were an answer to prayer. But sitting quietly in the back, with tears pouring down his face, was an ordinary carpenter who on an ordinary day was used in an extraordinary way by the master carpenter himself. We want what we want when we want it at that moment. And everybody's going, "Yep, you're right." When you hit your knees and say that prayer on occasion, and don't tell me you don't, because you'll be fibbing to me. And it's real bad to fib to the pastor. And on occasion, when you're praying, you kind of expect that maybe suddenly when you look up, the heavens will part. And God Himself will reach down from heaven and touch you on the top of the head. And He'll make that prayer answered just like that. "I just finished praying and my car started." Or, "I just finished praying and the guy down the road was instantly cured of cancer." "I just finished praying and my family member called me the minute I hung my head back up to look around." And those things happen. How many people in this room have ever had an instant answer to prayer? Say amen. Let me try it again. How many people in this room have ever had an instant answer to prayer? Say amen. Amen. Remember, you're Christians, right? It's okay to say amen. It's okay to be joyful that you got an instant answer to prayer. I give you permission. It happens. But then how many Christians in this room, when they don't get their answer, maybe not right away, maybe not in a week, maybe not in a month, become sad and hurt and start to wonder, why? Why? And that's when I start to hear the questions. I asked God and He didn't answer me. So I guess He doesn't listen to everybody. Cable television mogul Ted Turner criticized fundamental Christianity and said Jesus would probably be sick to his stomach at the way ideas have been twisted, the Atlanta Journal-Constitution reported. Turner made his remarks on a Friday evening at a banquet down in Orlando, Florida, where he was given an award by the American Humanist Association for his work on behalf of the environment and world peace. Oh, good grief. Turner said he had had a strict Christian upbringing and at one time considered becoming a missionary. "I was saved 7 or 8 times, he said. 7 or 8 times. The newspaper quoted him on saying this, but he said he became disenchanted with Christianity after his sister died. And despite his prayers, Turner said the more he prayed, the more he was unanswered, the more he strayed from his faith, the better he felt." That's appalling. And it happens. I've heard the stories in my position. "Paul, I used to go to church. I loved being in church. I loved being around the people. And then something bad happened to me, and I prayed, and God didn't answer me. And so I decided He wasn't worth my time, so I quit going to church." It breaks my heart to hear those words. Because everybody in these four square walls have prayed and not gotten their answer in the way they wanted it, or maybe not at all. I've said it before. God, when you start praying, answers you in one of two ways. Yes, no, keep praying. One of three. Did I say two? One of three. I'm a little mixed up this morning. But He answers. And there's examples in this room where I can show where answered prayer took place even though it may not have seemed like it at the time. We get caught up in that thing, you know. Why are you not there? And yet the Lord has never gone anywhere. He's never left us. John 15:16 says, He wants Himself seen in our lives so we may be to others what He was to us. The verse goes like this. You did not choose me, Jesus speaking. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. What's that mean? If I'm asking for something, hi, Hunter. Hello. How are you? Would you like to come help? If I'm asking for something and He doesn't answer, how can I bear fruit and show Jesus Christ in my life? By keeping on praying. Regardless. Because somebody's going to see that. They're going to say, this bad thing happened to Paul, and look what he did with it. This bad thing happened to you, and he kept praying, even though he didn't get answered. And look what they're doing with it. Maybe I need to know what's going on. I recently sat in a class where they said the best way to get Christians to come through that front door and to come sit in these pews is to be Christ-like ourselves. Really? I had to go sit in a class to learn what we should already know? But too many people think that haranguing someone and telling them, you're going to go to hell if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, is not going to get them through the door. No! Here's what you tell them. I'm full of loneliness and despair and aggravation and frustration. And the only way I can get away from that is through the power of Jesus Christ, through the saving grace that He offers, through my constant communication with Him in prayer. But the thing is, we need to fear Him. I'm listening to a radio program here a while back. And the preacher was talking about his wants and needs. I know I ought not to do this, but I'm going to, because it hurt me. He said, and my congregation bought me a brand new Bentley car. A brand new Bentley car, $100,000 automobile. Because that's what I desired. And if you desire them kind of things, then God Almighty will bring them to you. You see, that's how we are. We just need to ask God for what we want. We need to tell God, I want the brand new Bentley. I want a brand new Mercedes-Benz. I want a bigger house. And God will provide them. Because God does not want us to suffer. God wants us to have everything. And we should not be afraid to ask for that. Really? Is that how it works? If anybody in this room believes that's how it works, say amen. See, even Hunter was quiet. That's not how it works.
You don't. Like Joel Osteen.
What's that?
Sound like Joel Osteen.
Well, it wasn't, and I'm not going to say who it was. And I have since listened to him again because now I get a big kick out of him. But you're right. There are those pastors out there like that. I am not one of them. I am going to tell you that we need to be feared of the God Almighty that we serve. We need to be afraid of Him, what created us, and who said, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you may come to me and talk directly to me. You should be afraid that you could be able to do that. And when you come to Him with that kind of fear and that kind of innocence and that kind of reverence, you lift up. Does anybody know who Norman Vincent Peale is? Oh yeah, boy, look at him hands. Oh yeah, that is one positive individual. Say amen. Let me read you a little quote about Norman Vincent Peale. This quote was put out in 1966. The man said, I don't know of anyone who has done more for the kingdom of God than Norman and Ruth Peale, or have meant any more in my life for the encouragement they gave me. That was given out on June the 12th, 1966, by the Reverend Billy Graham. Man, if you get that kind of ringing endorsement, you're doing something. But let me tell you about Norman Peale. In a book called Why Prayers Are Unanswered, John Lavender retells a story about him. It says, when Peel was a boy, he found a big old black cigar and slipped into an alley and lit it up. It didn't taste good, but it made him feel very grown up. Until he saw his father coming, and quickly he put the cigar behind his back and tried to be cool, tried to act casual. Desperate to divert his father's attention, Norman pointed to a billboard advertising the circus. Can I go, Dad, please? Huh? Look, let's go to the circus when it comes to town. Norman said his father's reply taught him a lesson that he will never forget. Son, he answered quietly but firmly, never make a petition while at the same time trying to hide a smoldering disobedience. Oh, yeah. That's where the rubber meets the road, right? That's where we start to know things. We come to the Lord demanding of Him. Demanding. I want this. I want this. And God looks down and says, aren't you the same one that cut that little old lady off as you were trying to get to the line at the grocery store with your gallon of milk because she had a grocery cart full of stuff and you knew you were faster than her? Aren't you the same one that did that? And when she said something, turned around and told her to hush up? I did that. Not since I've been a pastor. I know better. Okay, I got that part right. I know now that if I was a pastor and I cut off the old lady going with the grocery cart, that God would smite me on top of my head hard. I'd probably go out to the truck, start the engine up, and all four tires would blow. Now I'm so scared of the Lord. If I go there to the grocery store with a gallon of milk and I've got to get home because I got things to do too, and there's an open space, I'll invite every lady in the grocery store. Here, come here in front of me. Come here in front of me. I'm trying to get into heaven. Come here. God says, I will be happy to talk to you when you come to me with fear and with reverence and understand that first I want you to ask for forgiveness of your sin before you come yelling at me about what you need. The psalmist, at the beginning of this, was an anonymous writer. It was written after a great victory in battle. As Lynn read that, one of the keys that we look at is the praise. The praise for who I was, who I had been, who you were to me, and what you did. What is a great battle? If you go down there a little bit into the verses, you see in verse 16, come and listen to all you who fear God. Let me tell you what He has done for me. All you who fear God, let me tell you what He has done for me. But the psalmist writer takes it backwards a little bit. Just before he gets to that point, he says something in there that you may have glossed over. You may have not heard. He talks about the fact that the Lord does not allow me to slip and fall because my faith and my love lies within Him. He refined me as silver, and He does it by testing me. By what? Brought me up into prison. Put bricks on my back. Gave me burdens. Let men around me stomp on me. And then He brought me forth. He put me in a battle where it was going to be a situation I might lose. And I reached out to Him and the battle was mine. And I praise You for that. And in those moments when I think You're not answering my prayer, You heard me, Father. What is a great battle to You? Cancer? That's a tremendous battle, isn't it? And there's a bunch of you in this room that have fought it. Some sort of sickness. Or a loss. Some say a battle is a major change. 4,015 days. 96,360 hours. 5,785,436.4 minutes. 347,126,186 seconds is what constitutes 11 years. 11. Next Sunday, I start year 11 in this church. And 11 years ago, as you heard, in October of 2009, my world came to an end because of this thing right here on my face. It's called my mouth. I ain't got a very good governor on it all the time. And for hours on end, as I was told that I would not have the flashy, showy job that I was once promised, I prayed and cried and poured out to the Lord Almighty, "Don't do this." And do you know what He did after I prayed for several hours? He did it. He didn't let me have the job. He took everything away. Everything. And started me on a journey the likes of which I would never, ever have chosen for anyone. He broke me again and again and again. And when He had my attention, He said, "Now I'm going to answer your prayer. Go start preaching up at this church up in Hagerstown. Long Meadow Church of the Brother. Going up there." Okay. No job. I must have been a pitiful looking mess when I come through the door. Had on dirty shoes. Long hair. Long beard. I'd love to have my long beard again, but everybody says no. Everybody meaning Mom. That's right. Every time that beard starts to get that long, you need to trim that mess. But honey, the old brethren, you know, down to here. You're not in ZZ Top. Broken. And for 11 years, I have continued to pray to God, "Your will be done. Why did you do that?" 11 years ago, I began a prayer that I have not stopped. And we have struggled as a family, like everybody else. And I have asked the question over and over again, why? Why me? Well, I know why. Because I wouldn't listen. Because I came to Him desiring stuff. "Lord, why did you let me spend 4 months going through all the stuff for this job? Took 2 tests, interviewed 4 times, got this prestigious job, and the next day got me fired. That was your fault, right? It didn't have anything to do with this big mouth." And I would come to Him holding that smoldering cigar until I let go and said, I'm a mess. Do something with me. And He did. And you all have been my family now for these 11 years. And you've seen all the stuff that I've been in. I had a trucking company and I got a job. And then I got another job. And then I lost that job because the contract rolled out. And for 4 years, I've been asking that question over and over again. Why? And 2 years ago when I didn't get it, why? And 6 months ago when I didn't get it, why? Why do you let me get this close, Father? Why? On Monday, November 27th, I start as a real employee at Baltimore Gas and Electric. My backstory. I've kept this to myself. She's been busting at the seams. I put in for a job 3 months ago. 3 months ago. Didn't hear a word. Then I got the word, "Hey, we looked at your resume. We'd like to interview you again." Okay. "We want you to come in on this day." That's when I stood in the bag hanging out of my stomach. I said, "Is there any way we can reschedule it? Knowing that might cause me to lose a job." "No, we'll reschedule it." And I went in, first one to interview. Came out of there praising God that I got through the interview. Hour and a half long. They're all that way. When I got asked, "How'd you do?" I don't think I did very good. I don't think I did very good at all. And I went about my day. I said, "God, whatever. If this is your will, then your will be done. I'm not going to worry about it anymore." And I didn't. And the next day, I have friends within the company. Namely, my greatest benefactor, a man named Joe Mullen, who I hope will come here one Sunday. He has always been behind me. And it's funny because Joe is, Joe's a pretty tough cookie. And he let me know that I had been interviewed. Yeah, I know that. But then the rumors from my friends within there started to drift in. They want you to take the job. And then I got the official word. And then I spent another 2 weeks waiting for a background check to be done. And the whole time, I'm not saying anything. I'm asking God, whatever. And finally, final pieces went together. And I got the word two weeks ago, that if I can, they wanted me to start this Monday. And so I leave the job I have to go to the job that I have waited 4 years for, and for the prayer 11 years in the making, at which point I can say, if you look in your bulletins and see the topic, you heard me. You heard me. And that's what we need to understand. The psalmist writer is saying, He hears you. He answers you. It may not be the way you expect. It may not be in the time you expect. It may never be there. Your answered prayer for that person that you're praying for to come to know Jesus Christ may not be answered until you're standing in heaven and suddenly when the gates swing open and there that person walks through the door and sees you and says, your prayer's got me here, but I never got a chance to tell you. Amen. That's where we're at. You heard me. And I'm not telling you this story because I want you to have great elation. I'm telling you this story because He hears us. If anything became more magnificent to me, is that He heard. And do you know what about tomorrow is? I'm scared to death. I'm going into the world I've always wanted to be in. And I've been told by many of my friends who know my downfall, hey, Paul, if this is working, these can't be. So why don't you keep that shut? You got it. Very true. While crossing the Atlantic on an ocean liner, F.B. Meyer, the great evangelist, was asked to address the first class passengers. At the captain's request, he spoke on answered prayer, and an agnostic, someone who cares neither one way or the other, was asked by his friends, what did you think of Mr. Meyer's sermon? He answered, I didn't believe a word of it. That afternoon, Mr. Meyer went to speak to steerage passengers. At those time of day, they were the lower class. Many of the listeners at his morning address went along, including this agnostic, who claimed he just wanted to hear what the, quote, babbler had to say. But before the starting of the service, the agnostic put two oranges in his pocket. And on his way, he passed an elderly woman sitting in her deck chair fast asleep. Her hands were open, and in the spirit of fun, he put the two oranges in her hands. After the meeting, he saw the old lady happily eating one of the pieces of fruit. You seem to be enjoying that orange, he remarked with a smile. Yes, sir, she replied. My father is very good to me. Your father? Surely you can't mean that your father is still alive. Praise God, she replied. He is very much alive. What do you mean, he asked. She explained, I'll tell you something. I have been seasick for days. I was asking God to somehow send me an orange because that would alleviate the seasickness. And I suppose while I was praying, I fell asleep. And when I woke up, he had not only sent me one orange, but two of them. The agnostic was speechless. And later, trembling in front of F.B. Meyer, he came to know Jesus Christ. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. The psalmist writes, He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. When we feel loneliness, despair, frustration, and aggravation, it is only us. And I got news for you. I'm going to give you something here. It's okay to feel that way. Don't feel bad if you get lost in those emotions. Don't beat on yourself. Come to an understanding of where you're at that moment and then start to turn it around. Because I got news for you. You're not made whole yet. You're not made righteous yet. It's okay to be a human being. It's okay that you're going to have those feelings. Ophelia Adams writes this little poem. Maybe I ought to print this thing out and give it to you to put on your refrigerators. Unanswered yet? Nay, do not say ungranted. Perhaps your part is not yet wholly done. The work began when first your prayer was uttered, and God will finish what He has begun. Though years have passed, then, do not despair. His glory you shall see sometime, somewhere. Amen. You heard me. The final words that the psalmist writes, "Come and hear, all ye who fear God. Let me tell you what He has done for me. I cried out to Him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But surely God listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld His love for me. You heard me and you always will. He hears you and He always will." Brothers and sisters, the one thing we have that we can do without equivocation to anything else in this world is to pray to God and then sit back and let Him go to work. That's what we have. We come to Him with fear. Not fear that we're scared to death of Him. Fear of respect of the man that created us and gave us the Holy Spirit, to which we can release our cares, our troubles, our loneliness, our despair, our aggravation, our frustration in prayer. And He will what? Hear you. He will hear you. And He will lift you up. That's kind of parishioner I like. He gets so excited, he's headed here. Brothers and sisters, He heard me. He hears you. He hears you. He's there. In our moments of sadness and hopelessness and everything that goes with it, stop and say another prayer. Are you ready? I'm going to give you how to say the next prayer. Thank you for being there. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You knowing that this prayer that's offered here today are not just endless words, not babblings, not ramblings, nothing of the sort. It is for You, Father, to discern, to lift, to give. We praise You, Father. We thank You, Father. We ask that as we do pray, as we groan against the turmoil and tribulation that we suffer here on earth, that You make Yourself ever more real to us. And as we look toward this season with anticipation to celebrate the birth of Your Son again, we thank You for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, for in those moments, You heard us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.